I am so glad James Nunn can be with us today. Praise God and thank him for that. James, we love you. We love your family. Also, I just want to mention, I don't want to start a long list of people doing good things because I could go on and on and on and on and on and on, and I would leave out people who are doing good things. But I do want to mention this. I'm not sure who all cut wood at Ben's yesterday, but knowing who was at Dramatics, I want you to just think about how often, whenever there's physical work that needs to be done somewhere, you're going to see Troy Abel or Jim Ruff, and often Gerald Martin and Jerry Loudermilk, just over and over and over and over and over. Now, not all of them were there yesterday, but some of them were there, and others were just always there other times and such. And then, of course, just like around here, getting the grass mowed all the time, Mike Boring. And if I start going, I'm going to end up missing other people because of all the good stuff that gets done, so I'm not going to try to keep going with that, but just thanks for that. And there's James, and James, I'm so happy to see you, brother. I'm so happy to see you. We're glad to see Will and Barb back from Texas, but I know they're joined with us and realizing everybody's a lot happier to see James than y'all this morning, so as happy as we are to see you. And it's a great day. Going to give you a pop quiz. So, I thought about handing out paper, but we're not going to hand out paper. You can do it in your mind, but do it in your mind, because this is one of those lessons where you're not going to get anything out of it unless you answer the questions. And I don't know what your answers are going to be. So, here's the pop quiz. Jesus used questions a lot. And we're going to specifically look at questions that have to do with what, who, where, why, and when. In the first part of the lesson, it's going to be some rebuke and challenge questions. Jesus would sometimes ask questions to his disciples that involved a rebuke or a challenge. Then in the second part of the lesson, we're going to look more at review and growth, where you can be kind of doing some self-examination. You remember Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves and look at what you're doing and just kind of take this pop quiz. But we'll start with kind of the rebuke section. And it's kind of like when Jesus in Mark 9:33. There's a couple of times listed, at least in the Gospel of Luke, where the apostles are arguing or discussing about which of them is the greatest. And this is the verse from Mark referring to one of those times. And they've been on the road. Okay, so imagine you're one of the apostles. And y'all been talking about or arguing about which of you is the greatest. And when Jesus got there, he had a little question for him. What were you arguing about on the way? It's a pretty embarrassing question. The point to keep in mind here is that the Lord knows. Now, they might not have wanted to have that argument in front of Jesus, but just because you avoid having that argument in front of Jesus didn't mean the Lord didn't know. And so he challenges with this question, what were you arguing about on the way? Another time he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Have you ever seen people give up serving the Lord for some foolish thing? Even if you got the whole world and gave up the Lord for it, you did what? How foolish is that? And how many times have people done it for much less than that? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? And so now, we'll throw out this question. What are you putting first in your life? I just found my tie. I've been wondering where it was all morning. It stuck in my pocket. In my pocket, found it. Well, I'm not going to put putting this on first. I'm going to go ahead with the lesson. What are you putting first? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we know what the Lord said to put first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to do that? What does it mean when you put something first in your life? Is it an add-on? Is it, I'll take a little bit of that? What are you putting first? And what would Jesus say to you if you came to him as the rich young ruler did? Remember the rich young ruler? He said, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. What do I lack yet? And Jesus, knowing his heart, knew what he lacked. Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus to give away everything he had, but he told this man to. He knew what that man's problem was, and he said, there is one thing you lack, and so you need to get rid of this. If you ask Jesus, what do I lack? What would he say? And by the way, it wasn't a compliment to say there's one thing you lack. He had to give that up. Because if you're putting something in front of the Lord, it's in the wrong place. You've got to change it. Who? Paul said to the Galatians, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? He'd gone there, he'd worked with these primarily Gentile converts, brought them to Christ, and then the Judaizers came in and took them away. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Questions for us. Who might be hindering you? Is there somebody in your life that you're letting hinder you from obeying God? Paul warned the Corinthians, evil companions corrupt good morals. And another question, who might you be hindering? Remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus talked about if you cause one of these to stumble, better for a millstone to be thrown around your neck and you be cast into the sea. You ever seen a millstone? That is a massively heavy object. And he said it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to cause one of these to stumble. Who might you be hindering? Where? Where are the nine? Remember Luke chapter 17? There's 10 lepers. What's it like to be a leper? You're outcast from society. You're to stand to the side and say, unclean, unclean. People would throw rocks at lepers and stuff. It is a miserable life. And there's 10 lepers. Apparently, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And Jesus says, go your way and be clean and show yourself to the priest. And they go, and as they went, they were cleansed. How would you feel? Imagine being a leper and you are now cleansed. One of them came back to thank Jesus. It was the Samaritan. And what's Jesus' question? Where are the 9? He said, weren't there 10 people cleansed? Where are the 9? It's important to say thank you. It's important to feel grateful. It's important to have gratitude. It's important to express gratitude. Here's a couple questions. Where are you when the church is assembling together, praising God, and learning? Where are you? Are you here occasionally? Are you here when it's convenient? Are you here when there's not something better to do? When the church assembles to praise God and to learn from his word, and help us to grow. Where are you? Luke chapter 10. Turn in your Bible there with me, please. Verse 38 and 42. As they went on their way, he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary. Now you'll recognize this is Mary and Martha of with the brother Lazarus. She had a sister Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was busy with much serving. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Was Martha doing something good? Yeah, she's fixing some dinner for the Lord. That's a good thing. And it's not Sunday morning when they're taking the Lord's Supper. It hadn't even been instituted yet. But she's over here doing what she thinks is a good thing, and it is. But what's Mary doing? This is an opportunity to learn from the Lord. And she's there learning from the Lord. She's there hearing the word. And Martha, who's doing some good things, is upset. "Tell her to get in here and help me do this." Jesus points out that she's busy with a lot of things, but there's one thing that's needful. He said, she's chosen the good part. What do you choose? Next week when we're having our gospel meeting, it's going to be an opportunity to be here with the saints, assembly, praising God, looking at the word. Where are you going to choose to be? Where are you going to be choose to be this evening? Where do you choose to be on Wednesday nights? And I know that there are situations where there's health issues and schedule issues that not everybody's going to be able to be here every time. But I don't think the difference between our Sunday morning attendance and some of our other attendance is entirely due to health and schedules. Where do we choose to be? Why? Lord says to Cain, when he's hasn't been doing what he needs to do, the Lord says, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Do what's right, and it'll be lifted up." Well, instead he chooses to do what's wrong. Jesus comes up to the apostles on the night when he's going to be betrayed, and he says, "Why are you sleeping?" In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say?" Because what does the word Lord mean? It means master. So think of it in our culture as like boss. "Why do you call me that if you're not doing what I tell you to do?" he says. Jesus says in Matthew 7, good question for all of us to keep in mind, "Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye?" Why do we do that? Well, it's a little easier. And we can get more annoyed with somebody else's problem if we can justify ours, or at least try to rationalize. Question for us, why, if there is sin in your life, if there is, if you've got sin in your life, if you're doing something you know you're not supposed to be doing, why are you doing that? Why are you continuing in it? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're not supposed to keep doing that. Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace of God may abound? No. He says, you're going to serve one thing or the other, either obedience under life and righteousness, or sin unto death. If you have ongoing sin in your life, why are you tolerating? When? Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? How long, Elijah says, which is not the word when, but it's the idea. Elijah says to the Israelites, he said, how long will you go limping between the two sides? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. It's kind of like when Joshua said, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But Elijah said, why are you walking along with a foot in both camps? There are people that just live in the world. There are people that just celebrate how evil they are. There are disciples that follow Christ and serve him. Not that they're perfect, not that they're never failed, not that they don't need to repent and correct things and keep growing, but that's where they're determined to walk in the light. And when they fail, they realize it. They confess that. They get up, they move forward. But there's also people that try to do both things. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. When, if you are not obeying God, when are you going to start doing it? You remember what the governor said to Paul, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, Paul's before Felix, and he's talking to him. Paul's a prisoner, but he's talking to the governor there about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And Felix was terrified. Why do you suppose he was terrified? Well, he apparently knows he has not been righteous. He's probably lacked some self-control, and if there's a judgment coming, he's in trouble. And he said, go your way for this time, and when I have time, I'll call for you. Some translations say when there's a convenient season. It's just one word there in the Greek. It's when I have an opportunity or when I have time, I'll call for you. Does it look like that time ever came? No, you get to the end of the chapter, and after 2 years, Paul's still a prisoner, and then he's out of office and somebody else is in. We don't see any further contact with him. You know what people tend to do when they keep putting off doing what they need to do? They tend to keep putting it off. And then eventually it just becomes something that they never do. So now, switching in a more positive frame of mind, and just for, if you're serving Christ, if you've made a commitment to serve Christ and you're following Christ, you're a disciple of Christ, just thinking about these valuable questions here. What are you doing to grow? If you're a disciple of Christ, what are some of the things that you're doing in your life that's helping you grow? What are you doing to help other people grow? Because that's part of what being a Christian is. It's not an isolated thing, you know, as long as I do what's right. A Christian is helping other people. Galatians 6 talks about, as you have opportunity, you know, do good to all, etc. What are you doing to help other people grow? And what are you doing for those in need? You don't personally have to help everybody in the world that's in need. You can't do that. That's not possible. But you have opportunities. And what do you do that helps people in need? It might be sick people, it might be ill people, it might be lonely people, it might be poor people, it might be also people need spiritual help. What are you doing that helps those in need? Who? Who are you praying for? Who do you keep praying for? Who are you reaching out to with the gospel? We know people that need the gospel. We know people that we've already reached out to, and they're just not interested. And Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, you can keep being a good example, but if somebody lets you know, I don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. But of the other people, you know, who are you reaching out to with the gospel? Do you remember the guys in the Old Testament who, when the enemy camp was emptied, they went out there, and I believe they were lepers, and they went out there and they find the camp, and here's all the good and the spoils, and then they realize, we shouldn't keep this to ourselves. We need to let the people in the city know what's here. You know, you've got something in the Lord. Who are you reaching out to? Who have you invited to the meeting next week? It's a good opportunity. You might have friends that, well, they're at church somewhere at the same time that you're here, but this is a good opportunity to bring a neighbor, bring a friend, to invite them or bring them. Where will you choose to be next week? Why are you a Christian? Or if you're not, why not? Number of things you can think about there. Of course, the passage comes to mind. We love him because he first loved us. And as Gary pointed out in the Lord's Supper this morning, we're so unworthy of what he did for us. But to just think of what he's done for us. When, in leading up to the invitation here, if you're not right with God, when are you going to submit to him? Why die? Ezekiel 18:31, you know, that passage where it says the Son doesn't die for the sins of the Father doesn't die for the sins of the Son. The soul that sins, it'll die. And so it says, so repent. God says, I don't want you to die. Repent. Why die, O Israel? Well, got the order wrong. Who do you want to serve? Romans chapter 6 makes that clear. I referred to it a few minutes ago. Let me go ahead and read it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how should we any longer live therein? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Thanks be to God that whereas you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Because previously they had been servants of sin and free from righteousness. Where are you headed? Romans 11:22 talks about, behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward you, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness. What has Jesus done for you? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Think about this text as we read it. Such a powerful text. Verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that they should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we've known Christ after the flesh. Verse 17. Wherefore, as any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, they are become new. Verse 18. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The sins that we've committed, the times that we've failed so miserably, the times where we, like the lost son, were making such foolish decisions and did so much destruction and were so wrong, and it doesn't have to be counted against us. It's just, what does it say? Like casting it away into the sea, to the other side. It's just gone. Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah 31, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Paid for in the blood of Christ. Verse 20, we are ambassadors therefore on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. While Jesus is dying on the cross, he's dying to accomplish a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But he's not dying for beautiful things. He's dying for those rotten, selfish, petty, miserable, filthy, rotten things that we've done. That's what he's dying for. And the text says, he became sin. Peter, quoting from, referring back to Isaiah 53, talked about how he bore our own sins in his body on the tree, and it's punished there. So let's close with these phrases from tunes that you'll think of. What will you do with Jesus? Who is on the Lord's side? Where could I go but to the Lord? Why will you wait, dear sinner? And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, where will you be? Paul was told by Ananias, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 22:16. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, won't you do so as we stand and sing?